Thank you. Well, we're going to begin today a series of trying to understand how we might grow and develop in reaching the people who are out there, our audience, if you like. How are we going to reach them? How are we going to make a difference in their lives? Get them to actually ask questions or consider that maybe we have something to offer them. And that's a series we're going through to Advent, which will be a time when hopefully we will have opportunity to talk to people and engage with them and encourage them to think about the things that we believe are not just important, but are absolutely, ultimately vital to their very existence. Because that's quite a big claim, isn't it? That we have the words of eternal life, and they don't. That's a big claim. And yet we are very timid. If you are not timid, put your hand up. Yes, I didn't say if you are timid, put your hand up, because clearly you wouldn't have done. That's the thing, isn't it? When you are timid, you tend to think, I'll hold back, I'll be a little more passive. Anyway, we're going to begin this series with probably the fundamental scripture of apologetics. Now, apologetics, as Alistair McGrath points out, is a bad word for what it is, because it sounds like you're about to apologise. I'm really sorry I'm a Christian. it's not my fault, it's God's fault. But actually, apologetics means commending something to people, defending the reality of who God is, what God has done, thinking about it in terms that they themselves might think, oh, actually, that's a good point. It's almost a legal term, which means you are a witness in a court case where God is on trial. Do you exist, God? You are standing there in the dock. Oh, you do exist because you're standing there in the dock. Apologetics is about seeking to find the ways of helping people to understand who God is, what God's like, what God has done, and how he relates to them. And Jesus was really good at this, partly because he was a Jew, and therefore he was in a Jewish situation where, in a sense, the question wasn't, is there a God? It much more, there is a God, and he's very frightening and very awesome and very, I'd rather go and hide in a corner really and keep all these laws, and then I'll perhaps just scrape in by the skin of the teeth. And Jesus wanted to say, well, that may be the way that you've come to understand God, because he is being an amazing and infinite and so on, but God also has given you the role, you Jews, of spreading the news of how wonderful God is, how forgiving God is, how loving God is, how compassionate God is, with the whole of the rest of the world. And so we come to this scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's almost as though you're at the beginning of a sequel, and in this sequel, the director of the film is saying to you, right, don't forget the first story. That was the life of Jesus. Healings and miracles and people being raised from the dead and amazing things happening. And then the star of the show, the star of the film, dies. But 3 days later, comes back to life. And so at the beginning of this sequel, we have this sense of what's going to happen next. What's going to be the continuation of this story? Is he going to do something amazing and become Superman or Spider-Man or one of the other superheroes that you might think of? Or something else? And so at the beginning of this story, and you have a bulletin there, And we read, and this is interesting given what Chris said just before communion. You know, think about being at a meal with Jesus. And here we have Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. On one occasion, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is about 2 or 3 weeks after Jesus has risen from the dead. And it almost sounds as though it's sort of kind of, oh, just having a meal together, I don't know. No. This is somebody who has just overcome death, defeated sin and Satan, and we're just having a meal with him. It's amazing, isn't it? I haven't actually seen that on the occasion of Jesus' ascension, which is what's about to happen, Jesus just sat down and had a meal with his disciples. Very normal, natural, amazing. But you see, table fellowship was really important in those days, and that's why communion is so important as well. Table fellowship. You didn't just sit down to eat with anybody. So, as in many places, even today, there are certain people that you don't eat with. There are certain people who you do eat with. That's why Paul was so cross with the Corinthians, because they were beginning to go back to this thing of, you can be choosy about who you eat with. You can define classes by who you're seen at table with. And so Jesus here is saying something incredibly important to his followers when he says to them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is a signal to them that something is going to happen that has been promised, that Jesus talked about. There's something different going to happen. This baptism in the Spirit, which they know Jesus is baptized in the Spirit because they've been aware of the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord being upon him, as was prophesied in Isaiah. And so they gather around him and they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, of course, that had been their thought all the way through the ministry, that we want Israel to become the chief of all the nations. And they are thinking that because Jesus has now risen from the dead, he is now in a prime position to lead Israel into vanquishing the Romans and taking over rulership, domination of the world. Now, Jesus doesn't say to them, well, actually, that's not what's going to happen. What he says to them is, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's sitting there eating with them, and telling them that they are to be witnesses of what is happening there, eating together, not just in Jerusalem, but with the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans. And they also, they remember back to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, who Jesus has fellowship with when he really shouldn't. And they remember the way that he's related to the centurion, who's a Roman military guy, and he's been involved in miracles to bless those outside. And when he said his opening manifesto, he said, it was Naaman, the Syrian, who received the blessing. It was the widow of Zarephath who was blessed. So then Jesus is saying, I've eaten with tax collectors and sinners. Your role is to be my witness out there. Now, what is a witness? Well, we've got to have a quick think about what is a witness, because we sort of think of it in terms of the courts, as I've already said. a witness in those days, in terms of the question that they asked, which was, are you going to restore the kingdom? When a king was enthroned, it was, of course, all across the internet in seconds. Well, no, it wasn't. It wasn't even in the Daily Mirror the next day, because they didn't have those means of communication. What happened was, the enthronement took place, and only a few people in the palace knew about it. And so they were appointed heralds, witnesses, to go to the ends of the kingdom to say, good news! The king has been enthroned, there is a new king, and he's like this, by the way. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm appointing you to go and tell people that the king has been enthroned. It's not a matter of restoring the kingdom to Israel. It's saying the king of everything has been enthroned already. That's what the death on the cross, the resurrection proclaimed. And Paul picks that up when he says that Jesus was proclaimed Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. So what Jesus is asking his disciples to do is to go and proclaim his kingship in Jerusalem, saying it's not about Israel, it's about your relationship with the King, Jesus. Judea, all around. Samaria, the ends of the earth. Jesus is King. He is enthroned. And it's time to bow the knee to him. And that's what a witness is about in this situation. And of course, what is happening is Isaiah 43, Jesus is actually taking them to one of the servants of. Isaiah says this, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? So clearly Jesus is referring back to this prophecy. They would have known the servant songs of Isaiah. You are my witnesses. And he was declaring something about himself being the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was declaring himself to be Lord and King, that there is no other Saviour than him. So this is a very key phrase, a very key meal that they're engaged in. I want to ask a question now. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that's the sort of question we tend to ask little ones, isn't it? Kids. You say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say things like, well, what sort of things?
Train driver.
Yeah, there's a lad at the Eastbourne who still wants to be a train driver. Any other things? I want to be a...
A policeman,
yes. Yeah, you very rarely get, I want to be an accountant. But of course it's the wrong answer to the question, isn't it? Because your identity is not policeman or doctor or train driver or something. It's a role, it's something you do. What we want to be, well, we might say happy or healthy, or we might say good. I want to be good. I want to be. But then the question arises, what does God want us to be? What does Jesus want us to be? And the answer is here in this text. It's a very simple thing. You shall be my witnesses. That's what God wants for you. Now that doesn't mean to say that you can't be a train driver or an accountant or a doctor or nurse or a dustman. You can be anything. And that was one of the things that Lisa was really determined to say. You can be many things. You can be a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend, a colleague. But under God, what he wants for you is for you to be a witness to him. And I'm going to read one bit particularly. I love this particularly because it brings together the fact that what Jesus says is, I want you to be a witness, but you cannot do it on your own. You're going to need the equipping of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life, then you're going to find that you fail. It just isn't going to work. So he says, wait until you receive power from on high. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit. And after the resurrection, God's kingdom, which had begun to manifest itself in Jesus himself, would continue to transform the world through the community of empowered disciples. The church is an extension, not so much of the incarnation, as of the anointing of Jesus. Jesus is the prototype of the church, which now receives its own baptism in the Spirit. The Spirit, who maintained Jesus' relationship with the Father and empowered him for mission, now calls the church into that relationship, giving it the power to carry on the mission. There had to be, after Jesus' departure, a colony of heaven, living the life and power and experiencing the freedom of the kingdom. The Spirit indwells the church as a perpetual Pentecost and communicates gifts to its members. The Spirit's way of doing church focuses not on the quality of the members, but on the power of God at work in and through them. I thought it was a very good way of putting it. Well, this sequel that I talked about at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is going to be the key player. He's going to be the one who indwells those disciples, who indwells those who believe in Jesus, who indwell the church today. And through his power, we're able to reach others. Now you may say, how does that work? Well, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is going to give power to do this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that word power is the word in Greek, dunamis, and you've probably heard the word before. And I want to emphasize two parts of that, two words that come out of that. One is dynamite. That's the one that most of us know. Dunamis, dynamite. The explosion, the incredible revelation of God in an amazing, miraculous way, which churches like ours tend to emphasize. And then there's the second word, the dynamo, which also has the same root. But a dynamo is rather different. You kind of have to pedal it. You have to sustain something. It's something that you work with, and it creates energy and it's ongoing. And both are true of this word, the power that you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There are times which are incredible revelations, but there's also the wisdom and the hard work of learning, growing, developing, studying. And that's the dynamo. Paul talks about it in Ephesians as being spirit of wisdom and revelation. Those two things, wisdom, the ongoing learning, growing experience. Revelation. Wow, that was incredible. Bam. And as we think about evangelism, witnessing, talking to people who don't know about Jesus, both of those elements are needed. And I'm currently writing a little pamphlet for us to study. I'll give you the titles of the chapters. The first one will be called Christ the King, because it is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ the King. The second one is about the Commission and the Comforter. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's the Commission and the Comforter. Then we have charismatic compassion. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, not just to do what we want, but just as Jesus said, to reach the captives, free the captives, heal the sick, do those things which Jesus did. So charismatic compassion. Then we've got culture and the challenge. Because in the culture that we live in, people aren't going to relate to the same arguments that maybe we thought were important when we became Christians. How are we going to communicate today to people? And it's a real challenge to learn their language, to learn what's important to them. Who is our audience? That's vital. Then we have some clues and about communication. What are the clues that God has put in place around us that we can use as stimuli to say to people, well, have you thought about this? Is this something that actually doesn't quite fit with the way you see things at the moment? And can we talk about it? Can we perhaps, discuss this and we can think together about eternal things, about God? And then the last one is becoming a contagious church. That's a phrase which comes from Bill Hybels of Willow Creek. His little book is a very good one on becoming a church which is so interesting, inspiring, creative, and willing to talk and ask questions, and that people say, I really want to get amongst those people and find out what it's all about. That's what we want to do over these next weeks, to develop a sense of allowing the Spirit free reign in our life, to fill us afresh each day, to grow in understanding and wisdom, such that we have means of discussing with people, defending Jesus to people, and proclaiming that Jesus is King. We have discovered that, and we are proclaiming it, something we know and are certain of. So, one of the things I said you could be, as opposed to do, is you could be good. You could say, I want to be a train driver, or I want to be a policeman, but if you put the word bad or good in front of it, you might then have a different perspective. You say to the child, do you want to be a policeman? Do you want to be a bad policeman? No, I want to be a good policeman. God wants you to be a witness. Do you want to be a good witness? Engage with what we're doing, because it will help us as a community to reach those who don't know that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Saviour, Jesus is King. Do you want to be a good witness?